So reading in Luke 11, and we'll read from verse 1. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." So that's the context for what follows, a request for teaching about how to pray. And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation." And today we come to consider verse 4, "Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Or to give you the rendering from Matthew chapter 6, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." And so this is something that's, it's an important part of this pattern prayer, as the Lord is teaching his disciples how they are to pray. I think it's a twofold thing really. It's what they're to pray about and the way they are to go about praying, keys to effective prayer as well. And each of the sections we've looked at are important in that regard. And perhaps one thing I didn't say as clearly as I might have done last time I was speaking about the "give us this day our daily bread." So I spoke much about that and what it signifies and our spiritual nourishment and the need to be receiving from the Lord daily in the word. And so that's something we are to pray for. But actually, as we pray, as we're in the word, that then we learn how to pray. Being in the scriptures is key to knowing how to pray. We need to understand the character of God if we're to know how to pray. We need to understand what his word says. What is his will? How do we know to pray the will of God unless we know what his will is? Unless we're in the scriptures. And so as we begin to spend more time in the word of God, as we are receiving that daily bread, as we are built up, as we are transformed from one degree of glory to another, as we become conformed into the image of his son, and all these things happen as we are feeding on Christ in the word. As that happens, so we then begin to learn how to pray. See, the two are absolutely linked. If we are to pray effectively, we must know the word of God. We must have his word abiding in us if we are to be able to pray. And the Lord says as much, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. You see, so having the word of God abiding in us is key to effective prayer. But so it is then as we come to consider this portion of the pattern prayer, the model prayer. Forgive us our sins. And firstly, I mean, there's a year of sermons in this, isn't there? The absolute wonder of forgiveness. And the fact that our sins can be washed away. And the means by which that happens. The precious blood of the Lamb shed on our behalf. But it says, "Forgive us our sins, for we also ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us." Again, Matthew says, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." And so you have this connection between sin and debt. And the two are almost used interchangeably. And so there's a sense in which when we sin, we incur a debt. We become beholden to someone. We owe somebody something. Now, there's a sense in which really our sins are only against God. So, for example, David, after he had sinned in the matter of Uriah the Hittite and Bathsheba, his wife, in Psalm 51, as David is getting right with God and is repenting, having come under conviction, and that took some time. But having come under conviction and seeking to put things right with God, David says, "Against you, you only have I sinned." Which is quite an extraordinary thing to say. given that he's stolen someone's wife, had the man put to death, and even he, in a sense, the letter for the instruction for him to be killed, the man himself carried as a faithful messenger of the king. It's terrible. And yet God restores David. Equally incredible. But anyway, David says, against you, speaking to God, you only have I sinned. So how is that? Well, because it's God's law that we break. Okay? We may break God's holy law, God's righteous, perfect law. And it's only God's law, it's only God's commands that we transgress. It's only God who is righteous. He is the very definition of righteousness. So when we sin, we're breaking God's law. And so we become a debtor to God. Okay, so in that sense, David can say, rightly, against you, you only have I sinned. There is another sense, though, of course, in which our sins affect other people. And so the New Testament talks about sinning against the brethren. And clearly it is possible that we sin against our brothers as well. Not that we're breaking their law. They don't have any law of their own at all. But in the way we treat other people, the way we behave, we can, in a sense, sin against others as well. Though even when we do that, it's God's law that we're breaking. The law of love. And so we incur a debt. And as we go through life, we obviously all accumulate a debt unto God. And we also begin to incur a debt toward other people. As we act wrongly, as we speak wrongly, as we just the fallen human beings we are, even when we're saved, we don't always get it right. So we incur a debt to other people. And other people begin to owe us things. Other people end up in debt to us because they wrong us. So there's a whole lot of debt everywhere. So the question is, how is this sorted out? And there is this incredible thing called forgiveness. But do we really understand what forgiveness is? What does it really mean? So the word normally translated to forgive means literally, it's often translated as left. So it's something is to leave, it's to allow, it's to send forth or to send away. God sends our sins away. When we are forgiven, our sins are sent away. Praise be to God. We don't have to earn forgiveness. We don't have to achieve it. We don't have to persuade God. Dare I even say we don't have to plead with God for forgiveness. The blood of Christ pleads your forgiveness before God the Father. And the scripture says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The scripture also says that we are to repent. That means to turn away from. It's essentially a change of mind. Repentance is a change of our thinking, of our attitude, a change of the way we see something. And from that flows, obviously must flow, a change of behaviour. So John the Baptist says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. If you've repented, if your mind has changed, then you must bear fruit in accordance with that. And our lives must become different. But through these very simple things, we don't have to punish ourselves. We don't have to. It's not a forgiveness that we earn by works. If we confess our sin and we repent of it, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. But we read here, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. If we are to enter into this forgiveness from God, the Lord requires of us that we be prepared to send away the debt that other people might owe us. And that without them repaying us. That without them, now I'm not saying they don't have to come and make confession and put things right, and there's a place for that, and we'll get to that a bit later on. But folks, how often do we want to exact something from other people before we're willing to really forgive them? So this question of debt and forgiveness. If you'd like to turn over to Luke chapter 6 now, please. And we see another word used. Luke 6 verse 36 says, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned." And it's that word pardon that I want to consider. Pardon's not actually a fantastic translation of the Greek word. It will be better said, release, and you will be released. It's quite an extraordinary thing. It's different to the other word, forgive, that we were thinking about just now. But it means to free fully, or to dismiss, to release something or someone, to loosen, to break off. And we see both these things operating together in Matthew chapter 18. So if you'd like to turn there, please. Matthew chapter 18. From verse 21. "Then Peter came and said to him, 'Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times?' Jesus said to him, 'I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. May I just add at that point, I don't believe what the Lord meant is 490 and that's your lot and I'm counting. I think the principle is it's ongoing forgiveness. I trust that's clear. "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves." Questions of debt. And may I just say as well, there will be a day when every account will be settled. You see, folks, the debt we have to God will be paid. It's just a question of who pays it. And I want to say this to anybody in particular who is not a Christian, whether you're here in person this morning, whether somehow you hear this on the internet or whatever. Every one of us has a debt to God and it will be paid. Now, Jesus Christ paid that debt at Calvary when he bore my sins in his body to the tree, that I might die to sin and live to righteousness. And he did that for you as well. And if you choose to receive Jesus Christ as your sacrifice, as the substitute who died in your place, then the moment you do that, you are forgiven your debts. If we refuse the sacrifice of Christ, if we will not submit to his lordship, if we will not yield to him and receive him as our spotless lamb who died in our place, then there's only one other person who can pay your debt, and it's you. And we will pay it for all eternity, because all eternity is not long enough to pay back the debt we owe to God. We have no idea how serious our sin is. And I don't think we have any idea how holy God is. And there could never be a repayment fully of our debt to God. And something of that is demonstrated for us in this parable. "When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him." 10,000 talents. There's a note in my margin that says a talent was worth more than 15 years' wages of a labourer. That's one. 15 years. And this servant owed 10,000 talents. So that's 10,000 times 15 years of debt. So I worked this out. If you, assuming a roughly an average salary for today, he was in debt maybe around about £4.5 billion. That's the size of the debt. The Lord is again trying to say he didn't just owe £20 that he borrowed last weekend. He was sunk in debt. And it says, "Since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made." So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. Well, that's a lot of patience. How long did he want? 10,000 years worth, if all his earnings went straight to the king. You see how impossible it was for him to get out of his debt. And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. And there are the two words. He released him. That's the one to free fully. The one that's rendered pardon in Luke chapter 6. And then it says he forgave him the debt. That's the idea to send away. That's often translated forgiveness throughout our Bibles. More on that in a moment. But the slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. He has the same plea. Strangely, it falls on deaf ears. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? You see, God is just. And God expects that we have mercy on others in the same way that he had mercy on us. And in what way did the king have mercy on that slave? He first of all released him and he forgave him the debt. And that's something we need to learn also to do. And there's two aspects to it. Somebody may wrong you. And I think it is possible for us to forgive the debt and yet somehow not release the person. And I wonder how much this goes on. You know, we sort of say, yes, I forgive you, but don't forget it. And it's almost like, I forgive you, just remember that I have though. Do you see? We want to keep something in our back pocket for a bit of leverage, just to remind them what they did. And what the Lord requires, actually, is first of all, that we be willing to send away the debt the person owes us, whoever it may be. That we be willing to really let go of what they did. And the wrong that we suffered, the Lord requires us to send that away. But he also requires us to release the person as well. The two are sort of linked, but I believe there are distinct things here. And it's not just about what they've done, but we can, even if we sort of think we've got over what they've done, we still have within us, somehow, this unwillingness to let the person themselves go. You see, the king could have said, that's fine, I'll free you from your debt, but you're going to stay here and serve me forever. He released him. Do any of us here this morning need to release somebody? And really, in so doing, release yourself as well. You see, we sort of think, oh, I can hold on to this and it's not going to affect me. You know, say I wanted to run a race. And well, I'm going to just cling on to this 100-kilogram sack. But it's not going to slow me down. You know, it's not going to hold on to me. Well, if you cling on to it, of course it's going to cling on to you. If you're going to take it everywhere with you, of course it's going to weigh you down. We can't imagine that we can fail to release somebody and in a sense, them not be bound to us still as well. It works two ways. So it's so crucial that we learn to do this, to actually release someone totally. And in so doing, we release ourselves. How many believers, I wonder, carry things for years, even decades? And this is not to say that you weren't wronged. This is not to make light of what we've suffered. It's not to say somehow that the thing that was done to us, is nothing. The Lord is not saying that. It says here that this slave who had been forgiven this £4.5 billion, he was owed 200 denarii. A denarii is about a day's wage. So 200 days' wages. That's not an insignificant sum. So the Lord is not asking you to somehow pretend that nothing's ever gone wrong in your life. Or he's not sort of just sniffing at the things that you've suffered. Not at all. There is a recognition in this parable that we ourselves do get wronged. Genuinely. But what we are asked to do is to hold in contrast the wrong that we suffer with our debt to the King. And to be merciful as he is merciful. And dear friends, I think some of us are at danger of holding on to things. Maybe we have done wrongs we've suffered even decades ago, and it still eats us up inside. We're still bound because we've not yet released it completely. And the Lord's command is pardon and you will be pardoned. Release and you will be released. There's an incredible thing in forgiveness. This is known, well known in the medical world, in psychiatry and so on. If people harbour unforgiveness, it does you all kinds of damage physically. The somatic effects of unforgiveness and bitterness are well documented. And there comes a physical healing, as well as a spiritual healing, when people are prepared to forgive things and release them. To forgive a debt and release the debtor. God's done it for us. We are called to do it for others. So then let's have a look at one or two other things about this. So Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So here you see it again, that instruction that we forgive one another just as God has forgiven us. And be kind and tender-hearted. It's one of the many one another's that you find throughout the New Testament. You see something similar in the book of Colossians, if you'd like to turn there, please. Colossians chapter 3. So then, from verse 12, those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. You know, if this law was applied in the church of God, I reckon about 90% of the problems would just disappear. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Just a word about what we're instructed to do in verse 12. It says, put on a heart of compassion, kindness and humility. You see, there are certain things that we are called to put on, and there are other things that we are called to put off. Now, we are told to put off, as we read there in Ephesians, go back to it, Ephesians 4, to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you or be put off. There are certain things we just need to stop doing. Now, we might need the grace of God to do it, but it's a question of our behaviour and we need to choose. It's a choice. Dear friends, please don't wait until you feel like forgiving somebody. That day will never come. Choose to forgive and the feelings will follow. It really will. There's a story about I hope I convey this correctly. Elizabeth Elliot, you know, her husband Jim Elliot was murdered by some native people of the country he was in, working as a missionary in. And I mean, if anybody has a cause to be bitter or resentful, she was the woman. And I heard on a tape that she was, that the tribe, after having murdered her husband, they'd received the gospel. And many, many came to Christ. An extraordinary conversion. To such a degree that she was on a plane survey with some of these people from the tribe. And she would get up and go to the toilet and leave them to look after her children. They murdered her husband and they're now looking after her children. That's forgiveness. Excuse me. There are certain things we need to choose to do, and there are certain things we need to choose to put off. There are other things that we need to mortify, which is slightly different to putting off. And it's a question of putting to death. And really, if you look at the list, and I'm just trying to find it, I believe it's in Colossians 2. This is the danger of doing things off the top of your head. Sometimes you can't find them. Thank you, Simon. 3. Yes, here we go. Thank you very much. Colossians 3, in fact. So verse 8 says, put them all aside. Again. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech. And do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self, the old man. These things we are just to put off. But then it says, previously in verse 5, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. And this is to mortify, to put to death. And the list there is immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. All those things are lusts, including greed. It's a lust. Okay, and those things we need to mortify. That's a process of daily putting things to death. I just want to highlight that to you. It's interesting the strategies we are given in the Word of God for dealing with different things. Certain things you just got to put them off. Other things are a question of daily dying to. Anyway, that was a tangent. So, where were we? Colossians, yes, Colossians 3, putting on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. That was empty. Try this one. So, here's the question. What do we do if no one's ever put something right with us? In the parable we were given, the slave is there, and someone comes to them to request forgiveness. How do we handle it if, for whatever reason, that hasn't come? Whether the person simply disagrees and doesn't want to put it right, whether they're unaware that they've maybe wronged you. Maybe it's an unbeliever and they're in no mind to come and put something right with you anyway. How do we handle that? Well, have a look at 1 Peter chapter 4, please. Verse 8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And Proverbs 10, verse 12. Don't worry about turning there. I'll just find it and read to you. Proverbs 10, verse 12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. And even in this, we are to act the way that God acts toward us. Because we have no idea what we've really done. I suspect that the sins that we confess to God are probably the smaller part of the total. and that actually there are things in our hearts we have absolutely no idea about. And these things are covered. So Psalm 19 talks about, the psalmist says, acquit me of hidden faults. Things in our lives lurking there, attitudes, just that nature within us that we don't know about. And it's there. And the psalmist says, acquit me of hidden faults. And there were offerings in the Old Testament for those sins of ignorance. Praise be to God. So these things are covered for us in, when we're in Christ. You know, imagine someone who's been lived in the world for many, many years and lived a terrible criminal life. I don't imagine they're going to remember every single thing they've done. But they're covered in Christ. When we come to the Lord Jesus, we receive forgiveness and we're washed clean. Our sins are washed away. Praise God. And so it is that even if someone, I want to suggest to you, has not actually put something right with you, still the requirement is that we forgive. And even if it's not on the basis of their having come and admitted that they've done you wrong or whatever, love covers a multitude of transgressions. And it's good to let love cover it. And this is not some kind of mushy feeling, because you happen to really like the person. This is love that's a choice. This is the love that caused the Lord Jesus to stay upon the tree, that we may be forgiven. So let's be willing to do that. And there's an interesting phrase in 1 Corinthians 13, as we're talking about love, that great exposition of what real love looks like. And there's a little phrase at the end of verse 5, and it says, love does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. So there you have it. Just don't take it into account. As other versions actually say, love keeps no record of wrongs. And I think it's possible that we do that. You know, mentally, we can keep a checklist, can't we? Oh, they said this. Oh, and they've done that to me. And then last year, they did that to me. And we've got this kind of this inventory of all the things that person so-and-so has done to us. And we do like to keep a record. And the Lord is saying, love keeps no record. Love does not take these things into account. Real love covers them. Doesn't write them down. My dear friends, let's let love cover those things that we may have suffered from other people. What do we do then? Put the shoe on the other foot. We have gone to somebody and we've sought to be right with them, and yet they've hardened their heart and have been unwilling to be reconciled. Well, the scripture says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. So as long as we are willing to go to other people and put right the wrong we may have done, as long as we're willing just to humble ourselves and say, I'm ever so sorry, I shouldn't have done that, I spoke out of turn, or whatever it would be, and we don't have to grovel, we just need to put it right, and as far as it depends on us, we be at peace. Once we've done that, we've discharged our duty to them and to God. And it's now for them to respond. And their response is not your responsibility. They're accountable to God for that. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. What happens to us if we don't? Hebrews chapter 12, you may like to turn there. Verse 14. In a similar vein again, this being at peace with all men. Verse 14 of Hebrews 12 says, pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. You see, if we don't forgive people when we have the opportunity to do so, if we choose rather to hold on to something or to hold on to them, if we come short of the grace of God and the mercy of God, what happens is a root of bitterness springs up. And bitterness is a terrible, terrible thing. Bitterness has a habit of spreading. It's because it says, by it many be defiled. The danger of bitterness is it doesn't only stay with you, because our hearts become infected with it, and it begins to change the way we think, and our minds become embittered. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so our speech begins to be tainted also. And that kind of bitterness has a habit of spreading to other people. And others, if they're not careful, and particularly, dare I say, if others also hold in their hearts a measure of unforgiveness over anything, are prone to being infected. And so this kind of canker spreads. And by it many be defiled. So this bitterness begins to emerge. And if that happens, there is only one answer to it. And this was sort of shown very, very graphically on the way out of Egypt, or very early on in the desert wanderings of the people of Israel. Don't worry about turning to it. I will just read it to you. But Exodus 15, they've literally just crossed the Red Sea. And we read in the first part of Exodus 15, the Song of Moses. And the very first thing that they then encounter after that is, I'll read it to you. It says, verse 22, Exodus 15, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, which means a wall. They hit a wall. What was the wall? They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. And therefore it was named Marah. They hit a wall because there was bitterness. The people grumbled at Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Isn't that wonderful? So early on, a tree. I trust you know that speaks of the cross. And he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. I want to say, if you're in a situation where there is bitterness and it seems perhaps intractably bitter, you can't see how it's going to change. This is particularly, may I say, between brethren. The application of the tree to those waters can make them sweet. That bitterness need not last. That is not sort of set in stone as the way it's always going to be now. You can't ever say, no, it's gone too far. He overstepped it. She's overstepped it. In marriage, this is so important that we believe this. I do not believe there is a marriage that is beyond the redemptive work of the cross.
Amen.
But it's only the cross that can redeem it. Good behaviour, gritting your teeth, New Year's resolutions, they won't cut it. It's the application of the cross. And I think that it starts, actually, by each party themselves getting right with God. Sort your debt out with the King. Recognise that even if you've wronged your spouse, it's the King's law that you've transgressed. It's His perfect law of love that we break. So let's address our debt to the King, first of all. And then, having received His forgiveness, how could we withhold it? I'm not trying to pretend that these things would be easy, or that a quick 15-minute chat will sort out years of difficulties. I'm not saying that at all. This may be a process, and it may be very hard. But I do believe that the tree cast into those bitter waters will make them sweet. Christian marriages are under attack, dear people, and we must allow the Lord to soften our hearts again. Where many wrongs have been suffered, and there are wounds, dear friends, and there is bitterness just seeping away, allow the Lord to apply the cross. Seek your forgiveness from him. And if he's been merciful to you, seek in the same grace to be merciful to your husband, your wife. But other relationships it may be too. Let's apply these things. He made for them a statute and a regulation. As long as the bitterness is there, we hit a wall. And it needs to be dealt with so that we can move forward. Two more contexts in which this is important. First of all, as we started, it's so important in prayer. Just for completeness, I'd like to read to you from Mark chapter 11. Verse 25. Again, here the Lord is really giving more instruction about prayer. And he says, whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions. The context there is in praying. And of course, this is where we started with the pattern prayer. If we are to be able to pray effectively, we need to have forgiven other people. It will be a hindrance to our prayers if we don't. Okay, because the first thing the Lord is going to want to sort out is our unforgiving attitude to somebody else before he's prepared to hear our prayers about anything else. So if you want to learn to prevail in prayer with God, it's crucial that we have come before the Lord and really allowed him to deal with us, just to convict us of any unforgiveness. We can't approach the throne of grace if there's no grace in our own hearts, can we? It doesn't stand to reason. So let's bear that in mind. We need to make sure we're forgiving others if we are to be able to get through with God in prayer. But the other aspect, and this is why I wanted to break bread at the end of the service rather than before the message. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 23 and 24. If you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Now, under the new covenant, we don't present offerings anymore. We have an offering. Our Lord Jesus. But I want to put it to you that as we come to share in the elements together, the bread and the juice, as we remember the sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus Christ, though we're not presenting the offering, in a sense, we're coming together to remember the offering. And I think that it's therefore good that if we're about to break bread and we remember that someone else has something against us, just go your way first and be reconciled to that person. Just sort it out with them before you break bread, before you take the juice. Now that may be as simple as a leaning over to somebody and a quiet word in their ear, very, very discreetly. It may mean something a little bit more than that, I don't know. But this is at least a part of what's in view when we read in 1 Corinthians 11 that whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Very sober words. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. So you see, when we come to break bread, if you're aware that you're out of fellowship with another brother or sister, I would recommend to you, just let the cup and let the bread pass you by. There's no shame in that. I've done it. I've had to. There's been other times I've had to get up before breaking it and have a little word in my wife's ear and put something right with her. And it's good to do that. And when you've done that, you can come before the Lord with a clear heart and break bread. So I just want to commend that to you as well. I'm not saying that we've got to be, no showmanship, please. No song and dances, no great displays of sorrow and mourning. We can do these things quietly. But it's good to make sure our hearts are right with God. There were those in that church who suffered illness and even death because they took came to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. Well, shall we just pray and ask the Lord to help us with some of these things?